Thanks for those words, guys. Yes, God's been speaking to us a lot, and I just want to agree with that. You know, God chastises His children, the ones He loves. So I'd rather be rebuked and chastised by the Lord than for Him to be silent completely, and then find out when it's too late that I wasn't following Him, even though I thought I was. So we just got to, we actually, when we receive words, like it, obviously not from everybody, it's within the family and from those that we trust and we know are leaders in the house, we got to take it and meditate and bring it to the Word and be like, Lord, where am I missing it? Yeah? Or where do I need to give more focus? Maybe you're not even missing it. You're doing a little bit what you should be doing a lot of. So we received that. Thanks, two of you. It really was awesome and very much in line with what God laid on my heart. For the next couple of weeks, I'm not sure how long this will go into, but I'm going to start the series off. And trust, it really preps us going into next year. Obviously, I've been thinking a lot. It might sound very early, but as you've seen, the year flies quite a bit. And there's a lot of stuff we've had to wrestle with this year. And I believe the wrestling is necessary before you can go and fulfill the promise and the calling that God has placed on your heart and what God has called you for. You know, Jacob had to wrestle a bit with God. And, I believe the same with us. Before God can entrust us with the hearts of so many people who His heart is yearning for, who He died on the cross for, He needs to know, because He's a loving God, that they're going to be safe with us. In order for that to happen, we need to become less. Our sights need to be set on Him. We need to be refined in the sense of all those things that still make us who we are and have control over this church, which is His church, His people, His gathering, His congregation. We need to wrestle so that He can give us a limp, so we're always aware of the fact that, you know what, we would not have made it this far without Him. When I say we, it's not me. Yes, obviously, my wife and myself, we stand there and we keep watch over you guys and everybody else that still comes, but we're not the only one God wants to use. We're not, we're called to a certain type of full-time ministry, but we're not the only ones called to full-time ministry. We just got one portion of the role that Shofar PMB has to play in the church body in Pietermaritzburg and KZN. I'm holding fast that we are going to play a big part in the redemption of KZN. All the ungodliness that's going on. And our job is not to wrestle with the darkness. And we get caught in that so often. I think at a life group on Wednesday, we spoke a lot about grumbling. Those of you guys working now through Corinthians, which is everybody, you'll see that portion where it talks about you should not even keep company with those who call themselves a brother, who are caught in sin, as Leon was saying, who are purposefully lukewarm. Yeah, it's actually amazing. Leon wasn't even there Wednesday. So very much in line of what we spent a lot of time talking on. People who are purposely lukewarm, they're aware of their sin. But because of pride, they're not willing to walk away from it. One of the things is, as a reviler, it's just a fancy way of saying someone who just moans and grumbles and talks bad and evil about other people the whole time. As we find ourselves doing about the government. And God is saying, oh. Because it doesn't also say, don't keep company with those who revile justified grumblings towards the government who aren't believers anyway. It just says full stop. If you're a reviler, if you're a grumbler, if you're a sexually immoral, if you are a homosexual as a brother, but you refuse to walk in repentance, doesn't mean you don't struggle with it. That's not what the scripture says saying. It's just saying if you choose to continue in that path, us who have a responsibility, not just for our own salvation, but for those God is trying to call in from the outside, we shouldn't even keep company with them. That's harsh. Very difficult to hear that. Why? Because it goes against everything the politically correct worldview implants in us. And the politically correct worldview might keep the peace while you're here, but long term it only breeds destruction. As we see what's going on now with all the politically correct stuff and all the, we got to protect their rights. It hasn't stopped people from burning down and looting and murdering. It's not helping with that. And I wanted to spend some time and, just some vision sharing, but just kind of like, why is it Machli and myself moved all the way, moved our kids out of school, moved Isabella for the fifth time from her one school to the other? You know, where she asked us, you know, I miss my friends, I miss this, I miss our children's church. I mean, back then we had like 120 kids in the children's church, and she was like, miss popular. Why would we do that? Why would you guys have been here for years now, Drikus and Leon and Pilani and all the guys have been here for a couple of years now, why would you stick it out and be like, no, what? God has said we need to wait because we need to plant a church. Because, you know, most people in the world would be like, but there's so many churches, why don't you just join one of them? Yes, that could be kind of the comfortable way to do it. You know, just slip in at the back, go to a service every now and then. No one will notice if you're coming or going because it's big enough. The worship is lacquer. There's a lacquer band. All this stuff. Why would you do that? In light of all of this, why would you do that? So what I'm going to try and do over the next couple of weeks is just go a little bit through Acts and look at what the first New Testament believers, the believers in the New Covenant, the first church, what they went through, and just try and maybe expound a bit of what I believe, what was going through their heart and what God was trying to say through their lives and what we can take out of that. Okay, so starting off, I want us to look at just the nature of the church. Before we can get to how to plant a church and why they planted churches and what the structure of the church looked like and the things they did and all that, I just want us to look first and foremost as when we talk about the church in Acts, what are the things we think about? What are the things that springs to mind? The nature of the church. Okay, when we talk nature, we're talking, you know, just the characteristics, the inherent characteristics, the things that, you know, it is part of the DNA, it's part of who they are and how they express it. Okay, and obviously when we think the Acts church, we all want to be in an Acts church environment. And if I were to ask you to describe what you mean by that, what is the first thing you would say? Spiritual gifts, signs and wonders. That's the first thing. Anybody who has got a yearning for the Acts church, that's more than likely, I think 90% of people would say that the signs and wonders. Brought me to this and laid on my heart to start speaking through this about why we are here. Why are we pioneering another church in a town with a million churches or a city? Or a town masquerading as a city or the other way around. But, you know, why are we here? Why do we do what we do? So God led me to the scriptures and the first thing I thought is, okay, default, everybody's going to think supernatural. Obviously, wrestling with this and looking at it and being like, okay, Lord, what do you want to say? Because I can take the easy route and do the things that I know sounds good and everybody likes to hear. And I can say, you know, and in a couple of, you know, I feel God is laying on my heart that by next year, this time, we would have raised 5 people from the dead and 3 arms would have grown back and all that sort of stuff. And, you know, this type of stuff people like. It's sensation and it's amazing. And you know what? God can do those things. It's not a case that he can't. But I believe there's deeper things within the text that we sometimes overlook that will cause that what God does in our midst will not be hijacked by our own agenda and our own cause and the ways of the world and the lust and the hunger that goes sometimes with these great manifestations. How do we protect our heart? And that's what I wanted to look at. How do we protect our heart so we can become the church that God wants us to become? Not that we'd like to become. The church that God knows we need to be in order to really make a difference in this town. How do we address lawlessness? How do we address all these things without having picket things and all that sort of stuff? How do we just go into God's slipstream and just go where he's leading us? And the first point I want to look at, because the church in Acts was not just a social date, which we fall into the trap of. Church ends up being just a social date on our calendar. We look forward to, and especially as we grow. If we don't hold this close to our heart, watch as we grow, how easily church becomes a place to just meet friends. A social date. And we will celebrate that. The times of fellowship before the service, the times of fellowship after the service, on Wednesday nights, we celebrate. And it's important. It's a big part of the Church of Jesus Christ. But it's not primarily just a social date on my calendar. Because a social date on my calendar, we can skip whenever we don't feel like it. you know what, I don't feel like seeing all my family today. I know it's some big hoo-ha. I'll go visit them tomorrow when there's less people there. Because you get there and then you've got to hug and kiss all the omas and all the wums and tunnies. You've got to, hey, and then you haven't seen someone in so long, but you're still going to be like, hey, and do that fake smile and pretend like, you know, you've been chatting nonstop for years. You know, you don't feel like doing that, so sometimes you don't do it. And the reason we find ourselves in a position sometimes where, you know, once, you know, and this stats, I can't go into stats now, but I know, when you're in a bigger church, church attendance is normally about once or twice a month. For no good reason. Other than I just don't feel like it every now and then. Why? Because in our heads, church is actually just a social date on our calendar. It's actually just there for kind of for my convenience to tick the box. Okay, and that's not what we see in Acts. It's not that. It's not just this coochie feely lovey dovey thing. Yes, we know there's love, but the love we're talking about is love that breaks yokes. Love that sets people free. Love that is deliverance for those who are oppressed and possessed by demonic, by evil. We should not have people sitting in services for more than, you know, 6 months who have not experienced a moment where they're like, God wants to deliver me. Or I need to go see someone. If we're not getting that right, if people aren't in our life groups going forward, like I said, this is a year of grace. I'm also figuring things out. What worked in the Western Cape is not going to work here. You know? So I believe this is a year of grace for us. Just not to sit back and relax, but to allow the compelling of that love to seek ways to connect with the town. To jot them down. And I've started for the first time in my life diarizing everything that God talks to me about. I've never, even at school, I'm not talking about diary with dates and times, which I probably should use for those of you who try to make times with me. But just when God talks to me to document it. And it's amazing. I've got preaching material now in the first 6 months just from conference that'll last me for like 3 months. Okay, so I really believe that's what this year was about. It's not about just sitting back and relaxing. It was about, okay, God, let's get our weapons sharpened. Let's get our armor buffed. Let's be girded. Properly girded. In other words, being prepared for the movement that's coming, for the direction you're taking us in. Okay, so all of those things are valid. It's a place of love, but it's about coming back to that place of God. Okay, well, you define it for us. I've listened to teachers, so many different teachers, but I need you to define it for me. And the first point that I just want to look at that stood out for me when looking at this church in Acts, and obviously on the day of Pentecost, the church, the modern day, the New Testament, the New Covenant church was born. The dispensation of grace came. And people no longer needed to run to rabbis and stuff like that just to get some sort of understanding. God spoke to us directly from that day. Yes, there are teachers and evangelists and all that stuff with special giftings and anointing for a specific office, but it doesn't take away from the fact that we are all ministers. He appointed the office for what? For the equipping of the saints? For what? To make sure that their conscience is okay when they go home and when they watch the 8 o'clock movie, they don't feel too bad. No. The equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. For the work of serving those who need to be served. Served with grace and love. So the first point that I want to look at is fear the Lord. That's something I think I started the year on. And God brought me back to it. Because this is not a popular topic in modern day Christianity. But this is the one thing that is going to separate us from the lukewarms. When he comes back one day with his winnowing fork and he sends his angels to bring in the harvest, and there are going to be some that are going to be thrown into the fire. And there's somebody who's going to call in and say, step in. Step into my grace, into my love, into my rest. Step into it. And getting to that point is, what the first thing we see, and the first thing that I noticed within this church, besides all the miracles, even before that, is the fear of the Lord. Acts 9:31, so the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. walking in the fear of the Lord, but and the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they multiplied. We want the Holy Spirit, we want the comfort, but we want to still fear the fear of the Lord. And in Acts 2:43, then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Okay, those are just two scriptures that I just wanted to take out, just to get to the point that you see accompanied with the multiplying, with the increase, with the signs and wonders, there was a fear of the Lord. And why that stood out for me, because most of the time we can see people talking about the comfort of the Holy Spirit, talking about the signs and the wonders, talking about all those things. It's so amazing, but very rarely do you hear people talking about it. Accompanied with that is a deep reverence and awe for God who is. A God who created the universe by a word. A God who split the Red Sea. A God who brought the plagues. A God who wiped out every firstborn in Egypt because of disobedience, because of the sin that was in the land. It's the very same God. He doesn't change. But it is the same God that when Daniel's comrades, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, hope I said that right, because every time I say that, I want to say Abednego, but it's Abednego. But yeah, it's the same God who in that moment was in the fire with him. The same God who came before was Joshua and Caleb, and they asked him, "Who are you? Are you with us? Are you for us or against us?" And his response is, "I'm the commander of the Lord's army." What does the army do? The army goes to war. That's the exact same God that we serve. And when it comes to understanding that, when it comes to recognizing him as that, that is what the fear of the Lord is, reverence. That we don't walk around like spoiled children. And every time we don't get our way and our prayers don't get answered the way we want to, that we throw our toys and we decide now, okay, well, he obviously isn't real, or he doesn't love me, or he's not good. Fear of the Lord causes us to walk according to his ways. And what is his ways? Pinar shared, I think, was it Isaiah 61? You know? Been called to preach good news, bring healing, all those sort of things, and that's God's ways. And why don't we see it more often? Or why do we see it, but so often it's accompanied by ungodliness or lukewarmness in certain areas? I believe God wants to pour out His Spirit so mightily in our midst. But every time He's done it, it's been hijacked. Not by the devil, but by us. Yes, you can debate the devil was there and he was giving us a shove in the wrong direction. But ultimately it was us and our egos. Why? Because we replaced the fear of the Lord with God is love. Kuti fili love. You know, fear of the Lord is the way my children respond to me. They know I love them immensely. They know I would give my life for them. They know that the moment there's fear of anything else, they can call my name and I'll be there in an instant. Even if it means me jumping up and bumping my head against the cupboard or whatever because I'm still half asleep, I will do that. Why? Because I love them more than they could even realize. And the day when they get older and they move out of the house and maybe they do something wrong and they feel that they can't come talk to me, if that day comes, it means they never fully understood how much I love them. But in order for them to fully embrace the love I have, then they also have to embrace the honor that needs to go with me being their father. They need to understand that. Otherwise, they're never going to fully see what my love is and how encompassing my love is. So in other words, when I chastise them, when I discipline them, they know that the safest place to be is to come back to me. Because out of that comes the growth. Out of that comes the understanding of which way they should go moving forward. But we've moved away from that as a church. We've got little pockets here and there. And look around you. Look, go YouTube speakers. Go YouTube news articles on certain guys. And you'll see the guys who are unapologetically biblical. Unapologetically wanting to stick to the scriptures, but humble enough to say when they make mistakes. And humble enough to say that they don't know everything. Just watch how much flack they get. They're not the ones, you know, on Oprah. They're not the ones, you know, shaking hands with this, celebrity and all that sort of stuff. It's not that they couldn't. It's not that they aren't well known enough. I think many times it's not very high up on their agenda, because their honor and their glory does not come from what man thinks, because they walk with the fear of the Lord. So reverent awe. We see ourselves also as a church, and look, this is not just us. I'm talking church as a whole. You see it too often. We become so casual with the things of the Lord, so familiar. He becomes like a vending machine. When we want something from him, we just put in our coin and we choose what we want and we get it. And if we don't get it, we kick the machine and we hit the machine and swear at the machine. We become so casual as the global church. And you see the churches that are growing the fastest are which churches? Those of you who read Charisma News and all those sort of things. Which are the churches that are actually growing the fastest? Is the churches that are under immense persecution are growing the fastest. Not because there isn't an easier way out. In fact, they're choosing the hardest way out. Why? Because they've had an encounter with the living God. And that fear of the Lord supersedes their fear of man. The underground church in China, growing exponentially. The church in Korea, growing exponentially. The church in the Middle East, growing despite the persecution, despite the death, despite the beheadings. Growing. Why? Why are they multiplying? Because of the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. You can take my life, but you cannot take my life. I've already died to self. The wall behind me, the cross before me. But obviously, with a more Western view, we get comfortable in the fact that we don't have people trying to chop off our heads. And the persecution we experience, we just avoid. We just don't speak to that atheist at work anymore. We just avoid them. Not realizing that this is an opportunity for me to be a light in the darkness. Why? Because I fear God more. I have more reverence and awe for Him and His sovereignty than I have for this man who is broken and alone and lost. It isn't a cowering fear. In fact, if you've got to fear the Lord, there's no other place you'd rather be than in His presence. You cannot miss your quiet time. And if you do, you've got that conviction constantly. That's what the fear of the Lord is. It's beautiful. It brings safety. That's what the fear of the Lord is. What that reverence, that awe of who He is. Seeing His sovereignty for what it is. Acts 2:37, now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Being confronted with that, we see God for who He is. That is all of our response. Lord, I want to be obedient to You. Lord, I've been convicted. I've seen where I've missed it. I've seen where I've done too little of what I should do and too much of what I shouldn't have done. And our response immediately is not, I want to run away and hide. Our response should be, Lord, what should I do? To be cut to the heart, where your heart is bared, and you're like, Lord, here it is. Do surgery on it. Do surgery on it. Remove the calluses. Remove the tumors, the malignant stuff that is actually taking my soul and destroying it. That's the beauty of the fear of the Lord. Because you recognize there's no place safer than in His embrace, than in his loving embrace. Knowing that every scale and every deformity that I've picked up in the world, He's not only going to hold me close to His heart, He's going to remove it. He's going to put everything back in place. We've lost it, and I feel God wants us to stick to that place and come back to it. To not be casual about the things of the Lord. Not put one thing above Him. It doesn't matter what it is. He said He came to bring a sword, and for some of us, there are relationships we need to cut. His sword representing judgment. In other words, discernment, separating the godly from the ungodly. And for some of us, there are relationships we need to cut. Not just to preserve our own soul, but for their soul. And why do I say that? The moment you cut that, they're forced to face one of two things. To bury themselves in their bitterness, hatred, anger, whatever it is. Or to look at themselves and be like, you know what, Polani's amazing. He's a really amazing person. He's godly. Why is it that he feels it's not safe with me anymore? Or why does it feel like he feels he needs to spend less time with me? And he communicated in such a loving way, it doesn't make sense. Do some introspection. I've got to go look at myself. So it's twofold. We can go on enabling someone's addiction and being lost and broken, or we could show them, look, there is another way. So I'm going to step back a bit, and if you want that way, you've got to come where I am. I'm not going to come anymore where you are. God will give us wisdom when we recognize Him as being sovereign. Second point. When we look at the Acts church, from that point of having the fear of the Lord, they were of one heart. Scripture talks about one heart and one soul, one heart and one mind. Acts 2:44, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. Acts 4:32, now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul. And no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. Everything in common. In other words, their thinking was so aligned to where God is and where they want to be is where He is. That the things of this world, as the song goes, the things of this world grow strangely dim. They are not as distracting anymore. They're living in unity despite their diversity. Because if you had to ask yourself, who responded to Peter's message? Who was it? Who was it that was cut to the heart? Because in his sermon, at one point he says, you who crucified and murdered the Messiah. He points to them and tells them what they did wrong. And you think we wouldn't do that? We wouldn't even tell someone you're blaspheming the Lord of Lords, King of Kings. One person. He told the whole crowd. The crowd who he is pointing out that they just murdered the Lord and Savior. And he points out to this crowd this very thing that they did. And their response from that is, what shall we do? They were cut to the heart. Now, if you were to ask yourself, who was he talking to? Was it Jews? Was it Gentiles? Who was it? Was it Romans? Greeks? All of the above. All of the above. He was talking not just to Jews who knew the scriptures and knew the Old Testament and knew the covenants of the forefathers. He was talking to a mixed multitude. How do you know that? Just a couple of verses before, and when the Spirit comes upon them and like a tongue of fire on their heads, and they get filled with the Spirit and they start speaking other languages, who is it that they speak to? Not just Hebrews. There's a long list. I think I've got that list there. You can put it up, but I'm not going to read it. So there's this group of people from all over the known world, the world as they knew it, all together. But then Scripture says they come together. They all respond, or at least 3,000 of them respond. Get baptized and have all things in common. Walk in unity, adhering to the apostles' doctrines. In other words, Jesus teaching that they are busy bringing across to them. All of them. Doesn't matter what their background is. They are all adhering to this. No one is saying, you know what, you're not respecting my culture. I'm Zulu, or I'm Afrikaans, or I'm English, or I'm Portuguese, or Nigerian, whatever it is. No one is saying, look, I come from there, you need to respect my culture. Flowing out of that place of the fear of the Lord, all they can think about is God. All they can think about is Jesus Christ and this life that they've now encountered in Him. As the Spirit is working through them, they're like, you know what? This thing is distracting me. I'm gonna sell it. I'm gonna give it to Leon because I can see that she needs it. There's not a second thought. What God is trying to show us here, I believe through the scriptures, there's a place when our mind and our thought and our hearts are focused on Him. There's no such thing as disunity. There's uniqueness, there's diversity, don't get me wrong. Because within this pool of all these believers now busy celebrating this new life, meeting daily, breaking bread, going from house to house, there's this different approach to life, just from things they've learned growing up. Different way of speaking, but yet their hearts were still knitted together. They looked different, they sounded different. But there was one thing they had in common, was that was their salvation, their testimony. The reverence they had for the living God who came down to meet with them where they were at, despite the fact that they crucified Him, that they called for His blood, that they hated Him and despised Him. That same God that they hated and despised, being confronted with His sovereignty, being confronted with His His grace. Their response is, there's no difference between the two of us. Between the 3,000 of us. There's no Jew or Greek. There's no male or female. There's no slave or free. We are all one in His sight. They still had their regular jobs, I'm sure of it. There were still some probably who worked for some of those who they now called brothers. So some were maybe still slaves, as you can put it that way. He probably still had those relational dynamics. But when it came to the testimony of their lives, they lived together. When it came to the expression of the salvation and the Spirit, which is now working the salvation inside of them, their response of working out their salvation was unified. It was focused on the kingdom and expanding the kingdom. So in this period, this awe, this reverence they have for God, causing them to yoke with each other and to walk side by side as they were still obviously figuring this thing out. The unity was there because of, I believe, the hunger they had to know more. Many of them came to the faith, and especially those who came from further out, maybe some of the Hebrews were a little bit more exposed to Jesus, obviously knew the Torah and the law and all that sort of stuff. But now you've got them mixed in with these people who come from all over the place. Maybe just there when the crowds are there shouting for him to be crucified and they got swept up in it and they just wanted to see some blood. They were like, yes, who thought we would have got a show? We came all this way to Jerusalem and now we're getting a show also. You know, let's just fall in line and yeah, I don't know who this guy is, but let's see him, you know, what a crucifixion looks like. We've never seen one before. So I've got all these people together in one place and they were hungry. Hungry for more. Hungry for more of God. Hungry for more understanding of what this new salvation is that they have. Sitting and hearing to the apostles' teaching. Daily meeting in the temple. Breaking bread together. Every single day. Can you imagine that? I'm like, okay guys, we're not going to just meet on Sundays anymore. We're going to meet every single day of the week. Obviously, scenarios change and so on. We understand that, so I'm not going to do it. Don't worry. Because I also want to sleep sometimes early in the evening. But imagine daily. What it shows is this absolute hunger that they had for more of God. That they were completely enveloped by this encounter with the living God. And flowing from that, despite they were so diverse, as you know, having that reverence or being of one accord, coming together, means their lives were an expression of their worship. Their lives were an expression of their worship. Worship being that is not just about singing songs. In the songs, we're bringing our thoughts, we're bringing our distractions, we're bringing something to God and saying, I want to be emptied of this because I want to be filled with you. I want to be filled with your presence. That's why this whole year, you know, and I've learned some lessons and I've learned some stuff. I've touched every now and then on offering, on tithing, or less acquired. Is it because, you know what, I want more. I want us to have, you know, paint the walls a different color and maybe have some stuff we can drop over those pictures, you know, with our faces on, you know, and say, welcome. No, it's got nothing to do with it. It's actually got to do with the fact that I lie at night being, Lord, show me how to disciple fully. Show me how to lead people into your presence that I can leave them there and know they know how to interact. They know what to listen for, what to discern. Because ultimately my job is not to live your salvation for you. Ultimately that's not my job. It's not to live the salvation for my children. They've got to make a decision for themselves. But what is important for me is to teach them the ways of the Lord. Teach them, show them, correct them when necessary, but at the end of the day, step away and see them stand, see them run, see them take it on to the next and the next and the next. So worship, living lives of worship, the fact that they can come together and say, you know what, I'm selling everything. I'm selling everything. And I'm giving it. I'm bringing it to the apostles' feet and we're going to spread it out amongst the congregation so no one has need. The biggest lesson is not that we should all go sell everything. The biggest thing is that we should take out of that is what is our minds focused on? Their heart and their minds were focused on the things of God, full stop. period. There was nothing more that they were focused on. And God used all of that ultimately. And as we're going to see in the weeks to come, as I look at some of the other chapters and some of the other questions I had, and then I'm going to try and answer going forward, is because of this initial burst, the church spread right across the world. From 3,000, from 120 to 3,000, to 10,000, to 50,000, to millions and millions, and still growing. Because of this, almost say this parent church of ours, the first fruits, that when they responded and they saw Jesus, all they could see was Jesus. That's all they could see. And it doesn't mean that it's not like they were like standing on the side of the road now with dreadlocks and eating raw fish and fruit and veggies and nuts and not actually doing anything. It's not like they were doing that. It says they won favor with everybody in town. In other words, they were active. There was stuff that they were part of. People saw their excellence and were like, so there's something there. I want to be where they are at because there's something in them that is just unbelievable. Their love, the expression of their love, the way they care for each other, the way they care for me. The way my worker went from being a lazy, no good, to after that day when that other guy, what's his name? Simon, Peter, what is his name? When he said those things and all of a sudden my worker came back the next day and what he used to do, take 2 days to do, he did in like half the day. And he didn't just get it done, he did it excellently. Winning favor with everybody. People being like, okay, these guys, I want to go check out what's busy going on. And because of that, people are getting exposed to the gospel. Gospel starting with a testimony in their lives, but not just ending with, wow, you know, Dricus is a nice guy, Juanarita is a nice lady. The words that they were coming out of their mouth was gracious, was inviting, was speaking mysteries that I couldn't fathom. Speaking mysteries about my own heart that I wasn't even aware was there. It's accompanying it. And with that, obviously, goes the signs and wonders. But the heart of these people were not the signs and wonders. Nowhere does it say that they ran after the signs. In fact, the portion of scripture where it does say, someone was like, wow, you know, give me this gift. Can I buy this gift from you? We all know who that is. He's like, can I buy this gift from you? And then into all for him. Every other place, the gifts and amazing things followed as the people were just there preaching the word. Preaching it. In awe and in reverence of a God that they have encountered who has flipped their world upside down. These are people still in bondage to the Roman Empire. Still in bondage to the Roman Empire. And later on we see that, you know, Nero burning Christians, feeding them to the lions. So it's not like their circumstances all of a sudden got better. It's not like all of a sudden they were, you know, Caesar was like, oh, they're Christians now. Okay, no, but then let them free. They want so much favor with me that they can just go for it. It's not like that changed. In fact, we see, and I'll touch on that more also later on in the weeks, we see that the reason the gospel spread out so much after that, because they were all in Jerusalem to begin with, but the reason the gospel spread and the churches ended up being planted was why? Because of persecution. Stephen's death being a catalyst. Everybody being filled with fear. You know, a different type of fear now. But God allowing it, why? Because he wanted them to go out to the ends of the earth. And that was a catalyst he used for them to not come away from him, but more so travel, not being bound by their fear of losing their lives, but still being moved to preach the gospel. Imagine stepping into, you flee one town because people are wanting to kill you because you're speaking about Jesus. You get to a new town and the first thing you do is what? Speak about Jesus. That doesn't make sense. According to what, you know, we would say, okay, just be, okay, hush, you're causing a bit of a ruckus now. Let's just chill till the storm settles and then we will hit them hard again. And they were like, no, I can't but speak about Jesus. I can go through the room here also, most of you, the moment you gave your lives to Christ, all you could think about was him. You couldn't stop from going to the Word. And even if you couldn't get to the Word, you were working or studying, whatever, you couldn't stop thinking about being with the Word. Now imagine being in that state for years and years and years. You know, we could be. We should be. God wants us to be. And I believe He's starting to call back that generation. That generation of believers who want to walk like the Acts Church, not because they want to show people how amazing they are by raising people from the... No, no. The Acts Church that just wants to be in His presence all the time, adhering to the apostles' doctrine, wanting to spend time in it. Like John Piper says, Pastor John Piper says, swimming in the Word, being drenched by His words, by His Spirit, letting it become who you are. Not just something you say, not just something you read every now and then, but transforming it to where you are the Word. If we be being transformed into Christ's likeness, who is Christ? He is the living Word. He's the Word made flesh. And the more we become Him, the more we represent Him, the more we express the Word. The more the teachings that we see in the Word of God that God wants us to swallow and digest, the more those things just become second nature to us. If I had to go through the Galatians 5:22 now, if I had to go through the fruits of the Spirit, the more we become Christ-like, the less we should look at, oh, I'm not that patient. Yes, I'm good at that. Oh, I'm not that faithful. That should never be on our mind. Why? Because we're being transformed more and more, being renewed. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. And my prayer and my hope for us as we go forward, as we head towards the end of the year, what we meditate on is when we start next year, day by day, we meet with God in our hearts, at home. Going to the temple is not coming here all the time. Going into His presence, having that moment in the day where it's just you and Him and you're wrestling with Him and you're talking to Him and you're getting downloads. That's my prayer, that we'll be known as people like it who are never ill-equipped for the day. And those days where life comes in and tries to blindside us, we know it's but 2 minutes away, where we just quickly go to the bathroom, get away from the noise, and we just say, Lord, Holy Spirit, I just want to be where You are right now. I just need Your peace right now. And then we go back to that meeting. But we need to be trained. We need to exercise that gift. And it is a gift. The Holy Spirit is a gift. We need to do that. We need to step into that place. We need to know that when we meet on our Wednesday nights, day by day, breaking bread together. In other words, you know, fellowshipping. In other words, having our meals together, but also having communion. This breaking of bread wasn't merely just let's just eat together and have soup and crumpets. No, there was a goal behind it. There was a goal of reminding ourselves every time we get together that we are together not just in the flesh, not just as friends because we've got a similar background, and hopefully not just because we've got a similar background, but because of our common salvation, our common testimony that there was, we once were lost, but now we are found. And I trust, and God is laying on my heart, and towards the end of the year, beginning of next year, I'll present it to you guys once I've put it more on paper and all that sort of stuff, but that our Wednesday meetings and our Sunday meetings and our everyday meetings with God will lead that we are multiplying it. That the evangelism is not something we say, okay, guys, this month we're going to have an outreach month. That clearly doesn't bear fruit to the degree that God wants it to bear fruit. And I know there's occasions, but I'm talking about deep-rooted scriptural acts to fruit, where people want to meet together every Wednesday night. They want to come on Sundays. They want to have time with God. They want to be discipled. They want to grow spiritually. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about our lives are the evangelism point. Our meeting points, when we get together Wednesday and Sunday, are points of evangelism because people know there's something happening and they want to be there. The moment you invite them to your life group, they want to have an encounter with God. And I don't just want to sit there and veg with you and every week. And if you're not, you know, if Drikus is not at life group tonight, then I'm not going. Or if Chloe isn't there, then I'm not going. No, that's superficial. God wants to take us beyond that. He really wants to. It serves nobody any good. It doesn't serve Rikus any good if someone latches onto him like a leech and is like, you know what, Rikus, I want to be as cool as you are, but I'm not going to go to God. I'm just going to milk you every time I see you. I just want you to counsel me every time I see you. Bernard, you know what? I'm not going to go to God on my own. If you're not there, then I'm not going. But when you are there, I just want to sit next to you and I want to stroke your beard, get the Aaron anointing. That's all I want to do. People, those people are going to end up in a very nasty place. And if we allow that, we are doing them a disservice. We are letting God down in that sense. Because God's called us to so much more. God has called us to so much more victory. There's nothing more rewarding than seeing someone not only give their lives to Christ. That is amazing. That really is amazing. But not only that, seeing them one day standing up here and testifying, bringing a word, leading a group, leading an intercession, leading a missions team to another country. I can tell you now, we get to that point. Everything we've done this year and everything we're still going to do will be worth it. Will be worth it. Every pain you're going through, every disappointment you're going through, every argument and disillusionment that you're still fighting through will be worth it. And it doesn't make sense in the natural because we want to, you know, we want just comfortability. Doesn't make sense. But when that God part of you decides to step up and do that work and say, you know what? You need to go to life group tonight. I don't feel like it. Do you not feel like it because I'm not there? Why don't you want to go tonight? No, I'm a bit tired. Okay, we're all tired. We've all got jobs. But one day you're going to stand before the same throne, the same king that I'm going to stand before. And what I wanted to say is, well done, my good and faithful servant. What is he going to say? Arach, Johnny, don't worry. You were tired. It's okay. That's okay. You never had quiet time. You never prayed to me. You never had your own relationship with me. You lived your relationship through Bernard. It's okay. You were too tired to form your own relationship with me. I don't actually know you. Okay? You did amazing things when you were with Bernard. I don't actually know you, but it's okay. Enter into my rest. Guys, that is not going to happen. And the amazing thing about this whole thing is, this is not a condemnation message. In fact, this should be an encouraging message. Because what we see in the Acts church in Jerusalem is the multiplying came as God brought it. God brought the increase. When the people were aligned with Him, when the people were focused on Him, their lives started doing the evangelism. It says they preached the word. So they did speak it. It's not like they just hung around someone and, you know, rubbed shoulders with them. Eventually the God anointing rubbed off on them. That's not what they did. But it was all-encompassing. It was holistic. Their lives testified. Their words testified. Their sacrifices testified. Their sacrifices testified. And I'm not just talking about giving of finances. I'm not talking about them selling their land and giving all things. I'm talking about giving of their lives to a cause that the world thinks is ridiculous. But in giving of their lives, many were added to the faith. Many. They increased constantly to the point where we are sitting now because of their sacrifice. We are sitting here now calling on a Lord and Savior because of the martyrs. We're singing praises while the lions were tearing them to shreds. To those dads who were standing in those pits while the lions were busy eating his children and he was still going, to God be the glory. We're here because of them. We're here because some Roman citizen watching that, thinking they're going there for a nice show, saw that dad, saw that mom, saw that child praising God, and he was silenced by it because he'd never seen anything like it before. Going home and asking the question, if you are the real God, this Jesus that these Christians are singing to, I want to know you also. And he knew them. And it multiplied and multiplied and it multiplied. So are we willing to give our lives to this cause? I'm not talking about death. Let's not go there yet. We'll grow to that point. I'm just talking about all our thoughts. Are we going to allow our thoughts to be consumed by Christ? Because in that place of being allowing our thoughts to be consumed by Christ and His Word and His ways, we see more clearly than ever before. We see our work at the auditing firm more clearly than ever before. That is part of the kingdom that God wants me to expand. Part of it. Those numbers go in and out, or I don't even know what they do there. I just know it's a lot of numbers. But those numbers go in and out. They don't tie you and they just flow. And people are like, what's going on here? Why doesn't anybody else work like this? It's like, you know what? I just prayed before and I had quiet time. Whatever it is, whatever, however God takes you to that place, when you're doing your third all-nighter in a row and you just understand what's busy going on and you're praying for people, people are getting healed. Even before they've been diagnosed, they're getting healed. And people are like, why, Chloe, why are you so upbeat? You know what? I actually just had a revelation this week. I had quiet time with the Lord, and then, he just told me a couple of things that I should focus on, and I'm focusing on that quiet time. What the heck is that? Did you take a nap? Have a dream? No, I spoke to God. Okay. Freak. And then one day when it's done, when they're tired and they come talk to you, and you can be like, let this freak tell you what it means to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's where we're going to. There is going to come a point where the world is going to stand up and be like, why didn't someone tell us? And I don't want to be there when they say that and they look at me and I'm like, but I thought you knew. The world is waiting the revealing of the sons of God. The whole earth, not just the people, the planet is waiting for us to stand up and be like, we need to get this job done. We need to spread this gospel. People need to hear. Whether they respond or not, that's in God's hands. But they need to know the truth. Because the sooner everybody in the whole world has heard of Jesus Christ from someone's lips, the sooner he will come back and the sooner we can enter into his rest. The sooner this earth can take a break from all the destruction that's going on now, and he can bring us back into paradise. The church, the nature of the church. Fear the Lord, being one and living lives consumed by worship. So I'm going to ask you, in your quiet time this week, as you prepare for Wednesday again for your Corinthians and the weeks to come, I want you to, in your quiet time, even if you can't have a long quiet time, however you structure it, just to ask questions of God. Ask questions like, Lord, how do I represent you? How do I show people your love? I'm not talking about I just want to give everybody help. That's part of the package. But a love that draws people in and says, I feel safe with you. Why do I feel safe with you? Ask those questions. Ask those questions with an expectation that he wants to answer you. He wants to answer you through his word. He wants to answer you through audible voice. However he speaks to you, he wants to answer you through dreams. Ask him those questions. If that's all you do for the next 7 days leading up to next week Sunday, let it be the only thing that you do then. But let it be something that has an expectation for your worldview to be flipped upside down, that you can recognize the authority and power you have to change your environment because of his blood that is coursing through your veins. We've all had a blood transfusion. We were all leaking and dying because of this infected blood. But because of his grace, we've all received a blood transfusion. And there are people out there who are artificially trying to keep themselves alive, but they need the blood of Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, King, Savior, Comforter, thank you. Thank you, thank you. Thank you that with all of the things we focus on, you keep stepping in our way, Lord. You keep obstructing our journey to destruction. And that you keep revealing yourself to us daily, Lord. And thank you also, Holy Spirit, that you constantly remind us that there is more. But I just pray right now for your people, or those present and those who couldn't be here this evening, Lord, that those questions will bounce around in their head and in their heart of, Lord, how can I show the world you more? How do you want to use me, Lord? How do I fit into your picture, Lord? I know I do, Lord. I know I'm a son. I know you've called me. But as a son, I want to walk listening and hearing and responding to the voice of my daddy. So I ask those questions, Lord. I want to know. I want to know. I want to know that more than I want to know anything else, Lord. I want to know that I'm walking where you want me to walk. That people are seeing you, Lord. That tomorrow, Lord, if you come down, as cliche as it might sound, Lord, but we walk with that cliche because it's the truth, Lord. That if you came down tomorrow, I will look in your eyes, Lord, and I'll know you look at me and say, well done, my good and faithful son. Well done, my beloved son. I've entrusted you with a little. I've entrusted you with a couple of days, a couple of years. Step into my rest and just take on all of this because I know your heart is with me. Your heart is here present with me. So Lord, I ask that we will walk with circumcised hearts towards the end of the year. Consecrated hearts, Lord. And every area, Lord, that we feel we're falling short on, Lord, thank you that there's no condemnation, Lord. And we thank you for that, Lord. And we pray for just the understanding of how to utilize the tools, Lord. Everything that pertains to life and godliness, Lord, that we have in you, Christ Jesus. How to utilize those, Lord, to bring the light into every area. Even if it's just one person, Lord, that'll be enough for me, Lord, if I know you sent me in their direction, Lord. We bless your name, Lord. I just pray your protection on every single person in this family, Lord. Pray your protection over them. I pray your love over them, Lord. And I pray for nights filled with amazing encounters with you, Lord. Whether it just be peaceful rest or whether it be you visiting them in their dreams, Lord. I just pray for that, Lord. And an exponential growth, Lord, in their understanding and revelation of who they are in your sight, Lord. The victory that they have in you, Christ Jesus. Amen.